And today we come to a passage of Scripture in chapter 9 that continues something of the post-conversion experience of Saul of Tarsus. He is still at this point Saul of Tarsus. I'm going to share with you just a few verses, beginning with verse 20 of chapter 9. It is not a 4th of July sermon. It is not about this nation. And yet there are so many corollaries between what we see here and what goes on in our country. Today we celebrate our freedom. But for most Americans, that freedom is interpreted as something that is a right. The reality is that we do not have a right to be free. In fact, quite the opposite is true. We do not have the right to happiness. In fact, quite the opposite is true. We do not have the right to wealth. We do not have the right even to live without fear. We believe those things to be rights. Our president even declared that those were commitments that we would work toward and strive toward for all people. But the reality is that our own sinful state and that of all people has alienated us from all that would give us the right to claim anything. We do not come as Americans. We do not come as individuals. We come as people who are broken and who are devoid of anything that is worthy, in need of mercy above all else and grace that would undergird it. It is demanding our rights that has made us spoiled. It is demanding our rights that has caused us as a nation to lose sight of the one from whom we have been blessed. It is the demanding of what we believe we deserve or we have earned that has placed us in a position where we have forgotten who really is in charge. I am not interested in America being a Christian nation, for it hasn't been for a long time, and I don't know that it will ever be again. I am simply interested in American Christians being devoted to the true cause of their purpose. I believe if that were to happen, a great deal would indeed change. We discover in this passage something that gives us insight into our own lives. Something that helps us to understand and perhaps even interpret what we are experiencing in our world today, but more specifically in our nation. We see a man, Saul of Tarsus, who was devoted to the persecution of Christians. A religious man sold out, literally, body and soul to what he believed. A man who served a higher purpose, believing that it was his duty, his calling, and yes, even his right. But it was in the midst of that that God got his attention in a way none of us could have imagined and brought him to his knees, leaving him blinded and broken. Realizing that the direction that his life had taken for so long was the exact opposite of what he had supposed. It was the exact opposite of what God desired. And so Jesus Christ spoke to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And in that moment, his pride was silenced. We know that Saul of Tarsus received a visit from someone that was appointed and called by God, that he was given his sight back, but more importantly, he was given a new heart. And the man was transformed. And from the prideful and arrogant, almost angry man that had persecuted Christianity and people of the way, came a man who was broken and yet filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, eager to declare with a singular purpose, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that could happen in this nation today is that kind of brokenness. Not brokenness because we live in a culture that is devoid of moral fortitude. Not brokenness because the ethics of our day are subject to change almost as frequently as the stock market. We are not looking for the kind of life that would seem to suggest that it's going to get better so that my life and experience will be easier. But rather looking deeper into something that is somehow out of reach for most of us, we would understand that what we need most is not more of anything except more of Jesus and less of us. It would bring us to our knees, not so that we would be broken because of the condition of our nation, but we would be broken because of the apathy of our own hearts. We will never care about the oppressed. We will never truly stand for the freedom that we so clearly espouse until we understand with a new heart that the only way anyone can be free is to become a slave to the truth. Paul was broken, and now he was sold out. He gave his life over, and as a result, what emerged was a man empowered with the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that had thus far been left out. And they would turn in numbers and mass by the thousands upon ten thousands. And God would be glorified. The greatest thing that could be said of this or any other nation is that we would, as a people, rise together, not to glorify ourselves or our national pride, but to glorify our God who has given us all things. Saul of Tarsus, it says immediately in verse 20, proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When we see the story of Saul in Damascus, there is a larger picture that is often difficult to find in Luke's account. Paul fills in some of those missing elements in the book of Galatians, in fact, in chapter 1, verse 17, where he tells us that during this time transpired about 3 years, most of which he spent in the desert of Arabia. While he was there, he even preached the gospel and shared Christ with those. He returned to Damascus, he says in Galatians, and that's where we pick it up. So between verses 20 and 22, you're seeing 3 years transpire. It's not just a few days or hours, as it would seem from Luke's account. The time between his healing of blindness and his receiving and being the Holy Spirit and being baptized, and the time that he goes to Jerusalem that we'll see in a moment, is a 3-year period of time. So Saul comes, he is converted, he leaves and goes off into a wilderness where God speaks to him and God disciples him. He receives none of it from a man or a woman or from a group of people, but rather the Lord spoke to him in a way that was very personal, preparing him for the ministry that he was calling him to, preparing him for the suffering that he would endure on behalf of Christ, in order to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And always before him was the image of that singular purpose, to declare Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And always before him was the reminder that he had persecuted those who followed Jesus, claiming him to be the Son of God, because he didn't believe that he was the Son of God. But here we see, in the only reference in the New Testament, except for Paul's writings, the one time when a gospel writer or someone else of the New Testament writers speaks of Jesus Christ and calls him the Son of God. The Apostle Paul would later reference back to this, repeating it some 15 times in the letters that he sent to the churches, but here declaring it. And as Luke records it, this was the sole thing that kept his focus and attention, so that he would say in later times, "My eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ," because Jesus Christ was the Son of God. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and if we truly embrace that truth, how can we not be changed by it? How can we not be undone in all that we experience? How can we stand pridefully before God? How can we demand our own way, or reject the teachings of His Word, or ignore the calling that He has issued to us all to care for those around us, if we really believe that He is the Son of God? The Apostle Paul was absolutely persuaded that he was the Son of God, and because of that, he could not keep from declaring him. So he went away to Arabia. He returned to Damascus. He came back and he preached the gospel there. And as he did, he increased in strength, and it confounded those who tried to oppose him. And he proved to them that Jesus was the Christ. Amazing. Amazing transformation. Miraculous in nature, that can come only by the hand of God. Not all of us are called to be Saul of Tarsus or the Apostle Paul, but all of us are called to be so deeply convicted that Jesus is the Son of God, that we are broken by our own sin and absolutely persuaded to be called for His purpose. All of us have been changed and transformed who know Jesus Christ in such a way that the only way in which we increase in strength, spiritually or any other way, the only way that we can stand as a bastion of truth in a world of lies is to know that what we believe, we are absolutely persuaded of. And the only way that we can find fulfillment in this life that gives purpose and meaning to our existence will not be in the American dream, but it will be in proving to America that Jesus is the Christ. When I look at the very narrow focus of the apostle at this point and realize how his life has been fixed now like a laser beam on God's call, it reminds me of the reasons why I so often struggle. I try to do other things. I try to satisfy my heart with other things. I try to find fulfillment or joy in other things. And while there may be some momentary experience of that, ultimately, it does not bring satisfaction. For nothing can satisfy the heart of the true believer as knowing that he is walking according to the call that he has received from his Savior. Paul wasn't doing his duty. Paul was fulfilling his destiny. Paul was not meeting an obligation of religion. Paul was embracing a call that elevated him. By making himself a slave to Jesus Christ, he discovered a newfound freedom that he had never known, a liberty that he could not limit. By giving himself wholly and completely to Jesus Christ because he is the Son of God, he became something that he had never been. And he would remain something that no one could ever take from him. I believe at the very heart and center of who we are as a nation, especially as we look back at the writings and words of our founding fathers, is the awareness that our struggle for freedom was not a struggle just to make life easy. It was not a struggle to ensure an American dream as we define it today. It was not a struggle simply to break the bonds of tyranny and oppression. But it was a struggle to ensure that all who would become a part of this nation and all who would be extended by this nation into the world would carry that same liberty with them. It was not to be just about us. It has never been about us. It has always been about a higher principle and a greater purpose. And those principles and those purposes are grounded in and received from a divine mission. It is something that we so often lose sight of, and we get so wrapped up in the things of this day that we forget that there is a day still to come that will bring hope and peace. Oh, that God would deliver us, that we too might in our brokenness embrace Jesus as the Son of God, and that we might too give ourselves to His discipling, that we may be strengthened to stand firmly in the face of falsehood and to declare boldly out of a heart that is fully persuaded that He is our Savior. The Christ. When many days had passed, verse 23 says, the Jews plotted to kill him. Their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall and lowered him in a basket, and he escaped. Saul knew that he was going to be opposed. Jesus had even declared to Ananias, I will show him how much he must suffer for me. There would never be a time that Saul would preach that someone wouldn't get ticked off. There would never be a time that he would preach that someone wouldn't be angry. It would be a continuous experience. The reason for that is that when we are confronted with the truth and the power of that truth found in the gospel of Jesus Christ and declared so completely in the Word of God, you only have two options. You either are broken by your sin and repentant, or you are determined to stand guardian over your sin and defiant. Those are the only two options that we have available to us. We must either yield to Him or we must stand against Him. And since we cannot deny Him and we cannot stand against Him, we must silence those who speak for Him. And so that's where Saul found himself. Opposed by those he had previously called friend because he declared to them Jesus. And so he escaped. And then in verse 26, he went to Jerusalem. It says, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. And they did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. But they too were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Amazing. You get rid of Saul and you have peace. You get rid of the preacher and everything's okay. Saul was obviously a lightning rod for conflict. He came to Jerusalem, the disciples there and the apostles were afraid of him. Understandably so, and I'm sure he expected that. Barnabas, fulfilling his mission and his calling and his namesake, the encourager, steps forward, and for the first time we see him in great clarity in his role that he will continue to lead in throughout his ministry. He vouches for the Apostle Paul and tells of his own experience with him and how he has verified that he saw the Lord, that he heard him speak, and that he preached boldly in his name. They accepted that. Barnabas was a persuasive man and a man of great influence because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. And so Saul went in and out among them. It means that he had freedom. He was accepted among the brothers in Jerusalem. But he continued to preach boldly and specifically to the Hellenists. These are the Greek-speaking Jews, because he was one of them. And they were the most notorious to persecute. In fact, they were the ones who martyred Stephen. And so when they got enough of him, they decided that they would kill him too. Learning of this, they whisk him away, and now he's going to go off to Tarsus, which is his hometown. They take him over to Caesarea, and then they send him by boat to Tarsus. This is the last we'll hear of Saul. The next time we see him, he'll be Paul. And when we do, it'll be 10 years later, and at least 3 chapters down the line. It's an interesting thing that we see in the apostle as God is molding him and shaping him and getting him ready to be the missionary. Didn't happen overnight. It didn't come easy. It came as a result of his brokenness. It came as a result of his repentance. It came because he again embraced the very central purpose for which he was created. That was to declare Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to the Gentiles. You know, we get awfully diverted, awfully easy. But as a church, what are we here for? Jesus said, go make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. Temple Baptist Church exists for the glory of God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. On this day of celebration of freedom, may we be reminded that our greatest freedom is found through surrender. Surrendering our lives that we may be useful for His purpose. What would happen in this nation of ours if Christians all across this land became so completely focused on their individual calling from God to make disciples and maybe even to be a disciple? What would happen? Would it change the country? I'm sure it would. Would it make it a Christian nation again? I don't know. That's not the point. The point is not the results. The point is not to ensure that we have a voice. The point is not to be an influence or an agent of change in this country. The point is to live to the glory of God by fulfilling the calling that we have been given through Jesus Christ, and to stay focused on what is our reason for existence, knowing only that through that can we experience what He meant when He said, those that are free in Me shall be free indeed. As we celebrate this day, as we remember the lives that have been lost, the sacrifice that has been made to ensure that you and I could meet in this place, declare this truth, and live by the dictates of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, may we be reminded that it was not that we would have ease. It was not that we would have wealth. It was not that we would have power. But it was that we might serve. That we might serve those who are oppressed. That we might serve those who are wanting and in need. That we might realize that we have been called to declare the full counsel of God's Word and the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, your Savior and mine. May we be reminded that the freedoms of this nation will be squandered if they are squandered on our desires alone. And may we give honor to those who have gone before us by living lives fully committed to the truth of Jesus. When I look back at this passage and I see the apostle and the way that his life was transformed, what hangs in my head are those words that he proclaimed Jesus, saying, He is the Son of God. I can think of nothing that you or I could do that would bring greater freedom in our lives than to again be reminded that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. If He is, how can I do otherwise but serve Him? May God bless you. May God bless America. And may the blessing of God not be wasted on the desires of people, but may it be utilized for the glory of the one and only true King. May we stand for prayer.